Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians, as we continue our study, our theme has been for the faith, and we've been dealing with some lessons about that. And today we want to talk about living out a model of our faith. Living out a model of our faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's good to have Brother and Mrs. Delmas Knight with us. Stand up right quick, would you? Good to have them here. Thank you. They're working with Dr. Ferret and working in the Bible printing ministry, home missions. Good to see the Gibsons here also. And, of course, working with the Jewish people. And we're glad to have both of these missionaries in our service. I don't think I see any more. Well, let's see. Becky is a missionary. You're just sort of like home folk, you know. And that's a compliment. She's part of this family very much. And they've been able to be here quite a bit this year off and on. So we're glad. But we thank God, we do, for our missionaries. Whether they're going on the foreign field or whether they're serving here at home. We do praise the Lord for you and thank God for your ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, follow as I read, beginning with verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, these verses are talking about a letter that was written by Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian or to the Thessalonian believers. And he was encouraging them to live out their faith, the kind of encouragement that all of us need. Now, Paul started out by persecuting the believers, persecuting the church. And then Paul gloriously got saved, and he made three different missionary journeys. Paul made those journeys and influenced the people there in Thessalonica as he went to Europe, and I'm glad that he did, because we have the gospel today since he did that, because he did that. But after he left there, he wrote a letter back to these believers. And a lot of Bible students believe that this was one of Paul's very first biblical letters. Now, you understand that the Spirit of God controlled him as he wrote them, and they were put into the accepted scriptures, and so we have them today as Holy Scripture. When we say Paul wrote them, we don't mean he just had an inspiration within himself, but the Spirit of God led him, and he wrote these things. And he wrote to the believers at Thessalonica. It's one of the most personal letters, one where he gives a lot of commendations, and one that gives a lot of encouragement. And so we find in verse 8 the statement where he says, in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. He's bragging on those believers. Everybody all around had heard about these Christians in Thessalonica, and they had become living models of a real Christian faith. You see on the screen what a model is, what the definition is as it is given. It is a system or thing used as an example to follow or imitate, a person or thing regarded as an excellent example, a specified quality, a real model. And thank the Lord that they were that kind of church as a result of Paul winning many of them to Christ and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, there are a couple of definitions of a model. I think of one where a pastor was telling his wife that his congregation liked him, and he said, especially the elderly ladies, they really like me, he said. And he said, a lot of them continually comment and say that I am a model preacher. They would tell him that you're a model preacher. And so his wife said she didn't want him to get the big head and the swell head. And she said, well, I just want to remind you, or do you remember what the definition is of a model? And he said, well, no, not really. And she said, well, it's a smaller version of the real thing. And so I guess that's what a model preacher is, or a replica of the real thing, a small version of the real thing. Well, this is the second definition of it, and it's the right definition. It is a model, as he tells us, an example, really, to imitate. And God tells us that we ought to imitate those that are models, and we should be a model that others could imitate. Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said, you have a testimony like that too. So there's a church in Thessalonica that had a good testimony, and their faith was talked about. There was one in Rome, of course, the Roman believers. Now, we want to talk today about five different facets of that faith, living out the model of our faith. First of all, Roman numeral 1, we can change that screen, I think, to should be Roman numeral 1. And if going past the maps, if you would. Now, theirs was a willing faith. Theirs was a willing faith. And that is found in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It was a willing faith. Now, they were willing to follow some things. Number one under that, they were willing to follow their leadership. Following was very important to them. And ultimately, by following Paul, imitating Paul, they were actually following Christ, because Paul was teaching them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people that don't want to follow leadership. There are just some folks that it runs against the grain to them to really follow the leadership that God puts in their lives. And so they have problems with that. Some would say, I'm just not going to follow anyone. But in essence, they're really following somebody. All the time, even if they say that, they're following someone. Now, there were some who said against Moses, we're not going to follow you, Moses. But even though they didn't follow Moses, they were following what Satan had for them, and they were following someone else, maybe those that were following Korah, and they rebelled because of that. They said, well, I'm not going to follow Moses, but they'll follow somebody who is disgruntled and who will lead them the wrong way. The Israelites may have thought that they were independent, and they were not going to follow Joshua, and they were not going to follow Caleb and all of that at Kadesh Barnea, but they followed the faithless spies. And everybody's following somebody. You're either following the right thing, the right person, the right influence God has put in your life, or the wrong thing. And so what we need to do is follow the right people that God puts in our lives, and as long as they stand truly to the Word of God and on the Word of God. They followed their leadership. Number one, they followed their leadership. If you have your book, fill that in. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, follow me. I'm following Christ, you follow me. And I'm going to do my best to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think what he was trying to tell them and what they understood was God had sent a man of God, and that man of God was a gift of God to them. And I think that people should recognize that God has given men of God, pastors and other leaders, to help people to become what they should be and what God wants them to be, to give direction to them, to give counsel to them, and to get them to step out in leadership and to do something for the glory of God. God gives pastors and leaders for that, and they were willing to follow. That was the kind of faith they had. They said, we're going to follow Paul. They followed also, secondly, the Lord. In Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Follow Paul because he's following the Lord, but be ye followers of God as dear children. And I believe that all healthy human leadership, that leadership that God has put there, results in divine leadership and God using those people to do that. In other words, a godly pastor, a godly leader is put there by God to lead those people and help them so that they would follow in his steps and consequently follow in the ways of the Lord. Doesn't mean that a leader is going to be perfect, but it means they try to set the standard based on the Word of God, and that God puts them there in that place as the under-shepherd or the overseer of the local New Testament church to help them discover and follow God's will for their lives. Not only that, be under that, as we move on to the next part, they were willing to suffer. They were willing to suffer. And we can go ahead and move to the next part, if you would. We'll get a clicker one of these days, and I can do that automatically. They were willing to suffer. In 2 Timothy 3:2, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to be willing to suffer, because we're going to in some way. Now, we don't suffer nearly as much in America as many Christians do around the world. I just got a notation from India, some of the suffering that Christians are going through there. Some of them are losing their lives because they're Christians. Now, you and I just say, well, that's way off somewhere. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are being persecuted. They're losing their jobs. Some of the Christians in the Islamic countries are losing their lives and losing their jobs. And we may face a little persecution, but and we may face more of it in the future. I don't know. But we who live godly in Christ Jesus can expect to face it. They were willing to suffer. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Then he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Expect it, don't be surprised when it comes, and be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. In Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy or blessed should they be. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now be sure it's not true. A lot of us say, well, they told a lie on me. I can tell you, a lot of us wouldn't want them to know the truth to tell on us, right? In many cases. And so ye shall all and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, so on and so forth. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, we need to be a model for people that they can see our faith as we follow the Lord, and we need to be willing to suffer. We can be suffering, and yet at the same time as we suffer, whatever that suffering may be, physically or otherwise, we need to show and express and exhibit our faith even in the times of going through trials and suffering. Nobody is going to be impressed with a fair-weather Christian, but people will be impressed with a Christian man or woman who's going through deep trials, and they see the joy that they have and the faith that they have during those trials. And they'll be impressed that they're really God-loving and dedicated Christians, and that they're going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, we need to have a willing faith. Then Roman numeral 2, theirs was a watched faith, a willing faith and a watched faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 in our text, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I don't know if we have that map there for those areas, but in Macedonia and Achaia, north of the Mediterranean. These were areas that Paul influenced tremendously and this church influenced. So theirs was a watch faith, and these people were watching them. They were in samples to them. And the word in sample, I think we should have that on the graphic. The word in sample is an important word that we need to be familiar with. It means literally a die as struck, in parentheses, as struck, a shape, a model for imitation or warning or a pattern. In other words, that's an ensample. And so we are to be ensamples. We're to be like a die that is cut so that when a piece of metal is pressed into that, it forms that particular die. And God says we're to be like that. We're to be an example or a die. Or a seamstress would know about this. We're to be a pattern. A seamstress would take that pattern and go by that pattern and make something from that pattern. And so God says that people ought to be able to look at us, and we should be a die, or we should be a pattern worthy of imitation. Though we're not perfect, we're worthy of imitation. They can look at us, and we should live the kind of life that we want to bring them up higher. They should say, as they stand beside us, now the ultimate one is Christ, always. But they should be able to look at my life and your life and say, I need to move up a little bit. What a great example he is. What a great example she is. And I need to be a better Christian like they are. And you and I, and especially this class, should be the class that sets the example for the people in the church, worthy of imitation, going up higher and higher in that. Now, it's not a question of whether or not we're going to be a pattern to somebody. We are going to be a pattern to somebody. The question is, who is going to watch our life? You're going to be a pattern, either a good one or a bad one, to somebody. But who's watching our life? Somebody at work, a relative, somebody at the church, our children, certainly, and grandchildren are going to watch our lives. And we need to be able to give them a pattern. And you cannot opt out of this. You, like it or not, you are a pattern to somebody. And they are watching our lives. We are showing them how we're supposed to live and how a Christian ought to live. And you just can't say, well, I'm just going to drop out and I'm not going to be a pattern to anybody. You are, and I am, a pattern. We are all patterns to someone. And so the word ensample is from that same Greek word that Paul used when Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said these words in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, same word, ensample, example, of the believers in word, in conversation, in love or charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He said to Timothy, you be an example this way as a pastor. Now, I had part yesterday afternoon in an ordination service of a young man who was one of my students for a little while, Paul Calloway, and some of these verses were verses that we reminded him of, and then the speaker who gave the challenge reminded him, you are a pastor, you're going to be ordained now, we're going to ordain you, and you are to be an example. And he quoted these things that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you to be an example. And what's good for Timothy is good for you and good for me today. It's not just for Timothy. It's good for all of us. And so we're to be an ensample or an example, and you cannot opt out. Now, what is the extent of our pattern as we move on to B in our outline, the extent of our pattern? What is the extent of it? How far should it go? Well, he said to Macedonia and Achaia. He mentions these places. And this was an area that was what would be called Greece today, where it's currently located. 250 miles wide, about 350 miles north to south. A real huge area. And so they became an example to them in this relationship. The extent of the pattern went to Macedonia and also to Achaia. And that tells us that they not only had an impact then, but they had a lasting impact. And it continued for about 6 years later, and Paul was writing, and Macedonia was used also as a role model. First, they were the ones that were looking to the church at Thessalonica, and then they became a role model. 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. Listen to what he said. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He goes on to mention that the church at Macedonia had become an example. So you have the church at Thessalonica, and that had an impact on the churches in those areas, Macedonia and Achaia. And now we have him going back to Macedonia and say, look at Macedonia. They took the example. 6 years later, they have grown, and now they are a good example. So we need to have a willing faith and a watched faith. And then Roman numeral 3, theirs was a witnessing faith. It was a witnessing faith. We need to have a faith that causes us to witness. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, look at it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. In other words, they sounded out the word of the Lord. And that was what all of those people did, not just the pastor, but all of them. And so, A, under that in your outline, they witnessed with the word. How did they witness? Theirs was a witnessing faith. They obviously witnessed with the word because they sounded out the word of God. They sounded it out. That literally means, simply means to make a loud noise. In other words, these Christians didn't mind speaking up and letting others know about God's word and how to be saved, and that there was a way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah reminded us in chapter 58, where the prophet said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. Christians, we cannot afford to be introverted spiritually and bashful. We need to have the power of God leading us to speak out so that others might know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have a hunch that a vast majority of the church members, even in our Bible-believing churches, are not doing that. We're very passive, very quiet about our faith. We're afraid somebody's going to misunderstand or get their feelings hurt. But this church was a good example. Why? They spoke up. They spoke out. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They understood it was a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first, also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They've got to hear about it before they can believe. And many people do not know how to be saved. Believe it or not, right here in our country, there are millions of people who have never heard a clear-cut presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be the ones who give it to them. Not only did they witness with the word, but they witnessed in every place. I preach a message called Witnessing on the Way. And there are some examples in the Bible of the men of God who, wherever they were going, they just witnessed. Witnessing on the way. They witnessed in every place, not just to their family at home, not just to people who came to church, but wherever they were, wherever they went, whatever they were doing, they were witnessing on the way in their neighborhoods, in their town, in the countryside, wherever they were witnessing. That was characteristic. That was one of the main characteristics. There are a lot of characteristics of the early churches that we ought to pattern ourselves after, and one of those was that they witnessed on the way. The members took it outside of the church building, and I've always said that the most effective way to get people saved and build a church is not just Thursday night visitation, but it's when all of God's people go out and talk to people wherever they are, and they spend time witnessing to them everywhere, and you're going to run across somebody who will be saved, and you bring them to church with you, walk down the aisle with them. And we just don't have enough of that in our churches today. We need to get back to it. They witnessed in every place, And nobody is immune to that or excused from that. It's characteristic of the first church. In Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't want to do it voluntarily like they should, so God said, well, I'll just give you some persecution and scatter you. And once they were scattered, they preached the word. And then see unto that, they witnessed through their lives. They witnessed through their lives. Now, I believe in verbal confrontation. You've heard me say this before. In personal soul winning, I'd do it. I would not ask you to do it if I didn't do it. I'd do it weekly. I'd do it in other places throughout the week. But I want to say this. They witness with their lives. And if your life doesn't live out the Christian faith, you might as well keep your mouth shut when it comes to witnessing. Because they're not going to have any confidence in what you're saying. And I could give you a lot of illustrations of church members that I've had in the three churches I've pastored over these 40 plus years that people would just laugh at the fact that they would try to tell them about Christ because they knew they were living a hypocritical life in a life that wasn't dedicated to the Lord. We've got to live holy lives. We've got to live consecrated lives. They've got to see faith in us. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, we ought to have proof in our lives that backs up what we say. Anybody can say, I ran down an aisle, made a decision, and I'm a Christian. The Bible says you need to back it up with the way you live. Now, we're not saved by our works, but the Bible is clear. James said, if you say you're saved, then there should be some things in your life that would prove that. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I want to quote something he said. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life, period. And he understood that, and we ought to understand that. That should be the way we live, just like he's talking about. Roman numeral 4, theirs was a working faith. It was a witnessing faith. It was a working faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 in our text, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Their work was a result of their repentance. Their works were a result of their repentance. And when you find genuine repentance, and I think that's part of it that comes at the moment of believing, if there's real repentance, then there's going to be an outflow of godly works. If there's been a real repentant heart, there will be an outflow of godly works. Now, some Bible students try to tie repentance as a work in order to get saved, but it isn't. But it is part and parcel of an attitude that we have to have as far as the results that come when we immediately believe. Then we have a change of mind. You don't get saved by your works, but you have a change of mind, and then we repent and follow the Lord, and that's exactly what he's talking about. It doesn't mean we're going to stop all sinning forever. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time, but it does mean that we're going to change our mind about the one we trust and the one we believe in and the one that is going to save us. And in the New Testament, the term is used many times and most of the time to describe somebody turning from trusting in idols or works, as he has mentioned, to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the attitude of repentance. And when we change our mind, then our works are just going to be a natural outflow of what's inside. Our works come because we are saved and we follow the Lord. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, suitable works that are suitable are due as a result of changing your mind and having been saved. And so that's part of it. Their works were a result of their repentance, and then their works were for the living and true God. Their works were for the living and true God. They had worshipped idols. They had bowed down to idols. They had prayed to idols. They had given sacrifices to idols. But now they've gotten saved. They've had a change of mind, and now they are serving the true and living God. Their works were for the living and true God. In 1 Thessalonians 8:4 confirms the fact of their choice, where it said an idol is nothing. They realized that. Habakkuk asked a thought-provoking question. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof has graven it? How's that going to help him? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. He's saying we make these idols and we worship them. By the way, there are things in this world right now, whether they are whatever they may be, that if we're not careful, we'll be worshiping. A lot of people do. To some, it's materialism. To some, it's some kind of sensual sin that is in their lives. And nobody else may know about it, but God knows about it. Some addictive stronghold that is in our lives. And these become idols in our life. And we'd be foolish to hang on to them. That's why some people don't get saved. They want to hang on to the idols that are in their lives. And then perish the idea of the thought that once we get saved, we try to go back and hang on to some of those idols and bow down to them. What a sad thing that is. If I could put some things up here as a visual aid, as a show and tell type thing, I would put some things up here like car keys and maybe golf clubs and bowling balls and computer mouses and remote controls and footballs and sometimes paychecks. A lot of these things become our idols in our life. The Lord is not number one. These other things are. Well, number five, theirs was a waiting faith. Theirs was a waiting faith. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And verse 10 says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people were waiting for something. It was a waiting faith. They waited with patience, according to the Bible. They were anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. They were told to look for his coming. And these Christians were having a hard time, much harder than we would have in America today. And we don't require a lot of suffering, but they were going through a lot of suffering. And he said, you need to wait patiently for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're under duress, even here in trial and all of that, but we need to be patient and wait for Christ's return. Listen to what James said in chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just keep on being patient. Sometimes it isn't easy, but be patient. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The farmer waits for the result, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The first rain when he plants it, and then later on. And then be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He said, look at Job's life. The problems and all, just keep waiting on God's solution and God's timing for it all. They waited patiently, as we have to do, and they waited with expectancy. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we looking for that today? We should be looking for that. And by the way, that doesn't suggest we're going through the tribulation, does it? How could it be the blessed hope if we're looking to go through the tribulation? We're not going to go through the tribulation, praise the Lord. The bridegroom's going to come for his bride and take us to heaven. But that's not going to change the fact that the tribulation is going to come, and we'll have a great reunion with Jesus Christ. Now, what's the conclusion to this? Well, the faith of the Thessalonican Christians was growing. They were an example then, but their faith grew. And grew so much that it was mentioned later on about the fact that they had grown and grown exceedingly. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul wrote them later and said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet and as is proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. In the first letter, he said, you're exceptional, and others watch you. In the next letter, he said, your faith is still growing. And that's what I want to ask you today as we close out this lesson. Is your faith still growing? How would you answer that if somebody walked up to you and said, is your faith still growing? Is your faith still growing? The faith, for the faith, is it still growing? Has it become part of the core of who you are? Has your faith resulted in a spirit of willingness to serve God? Has your faith resulted in a spirit of witnessing boldly to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Has your faith grown to where you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't get excited about people who join our church who are not coming to serve. I do get excited about people who join who want to serve the Lord, because that's why we're here. We're not to sit and soak. We're to stand up and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith that's growing is going to lead us to serving and then looking for the return of Christ. Father, help us to be good examples of the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.